Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a small town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As many of you know, Celise and I have somewhat of an understanding of what it looks like to pregnantly anticipate Christmas. For those of you who don't know, our daughter Emerson was born on Christmas Eve. And there's just something about being pregnant or having your wife be pregnant around Christmas time that brings a new sense of meaning to the season of waiting. So Emerson was born on Christmas Eve. On the 23rd of December, we drove through a blizzard, or a real blizzard. There was a foot of snow on the ground and more snow coming down. And we did that in a Toyota Corolla, which is not necessarily designed for going through that kind of snow, but we made it. We made it to the hospital to find out that it was a false alarm. And so we found a hotel, which was difficult in the midst of a blizzard, and returned home and then returned back within 24 hours and drove through the snow again. and so we know what it's like to pregnantly await a child at Christmas time and what it's like to journey and search for a hotel. The story that we're looking at today is the interwoven story of two women who find themselves pregnant under miraculous circumstances, with pregnancies that are going to bring the entire world joy. Last week we were introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we see the miraculous nature of John's conception, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both older, prominent people. Zechariah was a priest, and they were both descendants of notable people. This week, Mary and Joseph enter the scene, and it's 6 months, we're told, into Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the scene shifts from Jerusalem, the religious capital of the nation, to the region of Galilee, to a small town called Nazareth. And it's this switch, you know, from this major metropolis to this prominent city to this backwater town with a poor reputation. We're reminded that in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Had not a great reputation. But we find that Mary is engaged to Joseph, a descendant of David. And so Joseph has some prominence, but Mary is essentially a nobody, just a teenage girl. And to be engaged in those days was stronger than engagements today. It held the same legal connotations as marriage would. And so in order to end an engagement, you would have had to have sought a divorce. And really the only reason for that would have been some type of sexual immorality. And so Mary and Joseph were, in many ways, were very much legally married, but they had not yet been married. And it's in this context that we see Gabriel appear again, this angel, this messenger of God. And he greets Mary with these words of grace, that God is smiling upon this unknown girl. And the angel's greeting to Mary reveals that God has chosen Mary solely as a matter of God's grace. Mary hasn't done anything. There's nothing special about her. There's no prominence about her. It's not that she's more righteous or more holy or in some ways special. No. She's special only because God has chosen her. So she's this unknown, rather ordinary, teenage girl from a backwater town with a bad reputation. Maybe she feels small and insignificant. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt maybe a little bit small and insignificant? Why would a God care about somebody like me? Can somebody like me, as small and insignificant as me, really have a role in God's plan? But remember this, that it's not our significance that calls God to choose us. Rather, he meets us in the midst of our unordinary, imperfect lives and calls us into lives of significance, where we get to join in the incredible mission of his plan to redeem the world. And the angel, just as he did with Zechariah, explains his message to Mary. He promises Mary that she too will conceive, and that his name will be Jesus, that he will be the Son of the Most High, God's own Son, and that he will be the fulfillment of the promise made to King David, the long-awaited Messiah. This is who they've been hoping for. This is who they've been longing for. All of the story has been leading up to this point. And Mary responds, and she says, well, how will this be? And at first it seems like maybe she's responding similarly to Zechariah out of doubt. But really, there's not any unbelief in her question. She's not asking, can you do it? She's simply asking, how are you going to do it? She's a curious teenager. She wants to know how it's going to happen. And the angel honors her question. He responds, knowing that it's not out of doubt that she asks, because her question builds on faith, not unbelief. And this is why Gabriel does not rebuke her. And Gabriel's response is short, but it reveals within it two of the greatest mysteries the world has ever known: the incarnation and the Trinity. Two big church words. But he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. So the incarnation, the idea of God taking on flesh, the idea that God will become 100% human. See, the idea behind the incarnation is this, is that while God remains 100% God, he also becomes 100% human. It's math that doesn't quite add up. And then he also reveals within this the three persons of the Trinity. He talks about the Holy Spirit, the God Most High, the Father, and then of the Son. Again, how can one be three? How can three be one? The math doesn't add up. But the angel quickly reminds Mary that nothing is impossible with God. It's part of what we call the divine mystery, that God is capable of doing things that we don't quite understand. How is God able to be 100% God and 100% human? How is he three and one, three persons, one God? The fullness of God is beyond our understanding, and isn't it wonderful? In response to Mary's question, he says that the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the language here is it's very similar to what we read in Genesis 1-2, where the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters at the time of creation. And in Hebrews 10:5, we read that a body was prepared for Jesus within Mary's womb. And so this is a totally different conception than what we know about. This is different than what you learn about in health class. It's that God is providing a body within Mary's womb, but he is not creating a new life. Jesus Christ has been alive since God has been alive forever. And so there is not a new life being formed in Mary's womb, but the God of the universe is entering into the body that has been prepared for him inside of Mary's womb. And so this is the incarnation. God takes on flesh, humbles himself into the form, not just of a human, but of a baby. It's amazing. And because Christ was fully human and fully God, he's the perfect Savior. He needed to be God in order to supply the righteousness that humans could not achieve, in order to be righteous and worthy to be the sacrifice. And he needed to be man to supply to God the sacrifice that we owe. He needed to be able to die. So 100% God, 100% man. And really, this is difficult and challenging. Like I said, the math doesn't quite add up. But we don't need to stumble over this. Because just as the angel assured Mary, nothing is impossible with God. That it doesn't necessarily have to make sense. God will do what God chooses to do. And we gain this amazing picture of Mary's faith because she doesn't stumble. Zechariah stumbled in unbelief, but Mary yields in faith. Faithful people respond to God's plan even when they don't understand it. They respond to God's plan even when they don't understand it. So ask yourself this morning. How are you responding to God's plan right now, even in the midst of your lack of understanding? Do you understand everything about what God's doing in and around you? If you do, please share with me. But if you're like the rest of us, you don't quite get everything that's going on around you, but how are you responding to what God is calling you to do in the midst of that? Mary responds in the midst of her lack of understanding and says, okay, I'll do it. I will do this. And the only way that a person can genuinely say what Mary says is to believe that God's plan is better than our own plan. To believe that God's plan is better than the plan that we have for ourselves. Mary responds yes, even when yes means that she could lose everything. She's engaged to Joseph. Their marriage has not yet been consummated. And yet, if she is to be found to be pregnant, she risks not only social shame, but divorce and even potentially death. This is a risky business. It takes an incredible amount of faith to say yes to this. From a teenage girl. But Mary says, yes, let's do this. And so they head out. She goes and meets up with Elizabeth to celebrate with her relative. And they celebrate together even before the fullness of God's plan has been completed. Isn't that incredible? That they recognize that the Lord has shown them favor. And that they know really the inside scoop of God's plan, how he's going to redeem the world. They get to be a part of that. And they're celebrating together. They're celebrating their miraculous pregnancies. They're celebrating what is happening and what is going to happen even before all of it has happened yet. It's exciting stuff. And we read that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that she gets loud and she celebrates with Mary, and that she celebrates that this baby in Mary's womb is going to be her Savior. And even John, growing within her, leaps for joy. So much is the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in that moment, in this interaction between these two women. And it's just this incredible picture. It's incredible celebration. You know, it's customary to think that the first to confess that Jesus is the Messiah was Peter. But actually, the first person to confess, to make the confession, was Elizabeth. That Elizabeth confesses that Jesus is her Savior before he's even born. That she knows him. She celebrates him. She rejoices him. She is excited about his coming. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no one can truly call Jesus Lord unless the Spirit gives them the ability to do so. That no one can truly call Jesus Lord unless the Spirit gives them the ability to do so. Do you truly call Jesus Lord? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is the Lord of your life? And if so, then the Holy Spirit is alive and active and moving in your life. The same Holy Spirit that is present in this interaction between these two women, the same Holy Spirit that fills Elizabeth, that causes John to leap for joy, that places the child within Mary's womb, is the same Spirit that allows you to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he's just as powerful now as he was then. And so we should proclaim loudly, just as Elizabeth did, that we should be filled with the same amount of joy that our Savior has come. Elizabeth and Mary really, they know that the fulfillment of God's plan is at hand, and they believe it. And really, that's the most basic role that we have in God's plan, is to believe it. It's our most basic role, is to believe God's plan. These two women are models of faith. They believed before the plan was fulfilled. What promises do we need to celebrate right now, even though they have not yet been fully fulfilled? Think about it. That we celebrate the birth of our Savior, that we celebrate that we have been saved. But when we talk about salvation, it is this now and not yet thing, where we know that our salvation is guaranteed, but we are still sinners. We still sin. We are still in need of saving. And so it's this yet and not yet. We celebrate even the not yet. And it's exciting stuff. And then Mary launches into this song. This song that is filled with hope and rich truth about God. Mary prays God for what he was about to do and for the part she was privileged to play in it. Lowly, humble Mary. And Mary rejoices, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary knows exactly who she is. She knows that she doesn't have any significance or anything special outside of what God has done for her. And so she sees herself as being blessed. There's no entitlement. She doesn't think that she has somehow earned or deserved this, but she sees the gift that it is. She sees herself as being blessed. And the nations, she says, the nations will call me blessed. Is it because Mary's special? Is that why we call her blessed? Because she's special, because she's somewhat more holy, because she's the mother of Jesus? No. She's done nothing. It's all been God. And so she is blessed because of the way God has moved and worked in her life. And we see within her a fantastic example of faith and obedience, but she's just a girl. Verses 51 through 53 give us the signs that God's mercy is for all, that there will be no more virgin births, that most of us are probably not going to be too likely to find ourselves in a Jewish temple and have an angel appear before us. But the signs of God's mercy are all around us. We see the work of God every day. And that's why Mary celebrates. She knows that she will continue to see the work of God beyond this day. We don't need to ask God for signs of his promises. We don't need to have signs that his promises will be fulfilled. We simply need to look around and see the fulfillment of his promises even now. Signs are posted everywhere for us nobodies. God scatters the proud, God topples the mighty. God sends the rich away empty, but the Lord exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry. And if we would know the riches of God's mercy, we simply need to admit the poverty in our lives. Mary has confidence that God fulfills his plans and keeps his promises. Do we? So remember this morning, that God chooses us solely out of his grace. That if you've ever felt small or insignificant, if you've ever wondered if God is aware of you or if he cares about you, remember this, that it's not our significance that leads God to choose us, but that he meets us where we are and brings significance to our lives. Remember also this, that faithful people respond to God's plan even when they don't understand it. That they act and move even when they don't always understand what's going on in the world around them. Do you call Jesus Lord? Do you believe that he is Lord? And if so, then the Holy Spirit is alive and active and working in your life. Proclaim it loudly. Proclaim Jesus loudly. Be excited about it. And that we don't need special signs of the fulfillment of God's promises. We simply need to look around, that signs are posted everywhere. We can see God moving and working mightily in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present, that you are with us, that you have chosen us in the midst of our insignificant lives, that you grant us significance, that you fill us with your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to proclaim loudly that our Savior has come, that he has rescued and redeemed us, that we would look around us and that we would see the works of your hand, that you would open our eyes to see them. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.